Good evening and welcome to our Sunday evening service and Bible study here at Berean Baptist Church. So glad that you have joined us. Also, as we did this morning, we want to wish you a happy new year. Looking forward to 2021 and all that the Lord has for us this year. Obviously, our goal needs to be to glorify God and to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. I'm excited tonight. We're going to begin our study in the book of Nehemiah. Please also remember that we will be having our Wednesday evening service at 6 o'clock, and Aaron will continue his study in On the Kings. Let's begin our time together with a word of prayer. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for your faithful people, Lord, who love to study to show themselves approved unto you. I ask that you would give me wisdom and thought flow and clarity of mind to share forth your intended message as we begin this study in the book of Nehemiah. Lord, it is my earnest prayer that this study would be used to help them maintain determination in their Christian walk with you. Lord, we want to finish strong. We want to live our lives for your glory. And I know it's going to be difficult in 2021. And yet, Lord, we pray that 2021 would be a better year than 2020, especially, Lord, for evangelism and outreach and for us to be able to share the word of God with a lost and dying world. So to that end, Lord, we ask that you'd bless our study in the book of Nehemiah and your people, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. I want you to look at your introductory papers that we passed out to you this morning, and we're going to be dealing with, I want to start with recapping Israel's history. And you remember the nation of Israel, they did not honor the Sabbath, they did not let their land rest, and as a result of that, by about 606 BC, God sent judgment by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar. The Chaldeans, by his direction, came down and they took many captive in Israel and they threatened the king. Ultimately, the king didn't respond. He looked to Egypt for deliverance. He looked to Egypt for strength to try and survive. And obviously, that brought the wrath of Nebuchadnezzar again. And so in 597, there was a second wave, a second attack. And finally, in 586 BC, he sent forth the armies, and literally they razed Jerusalem and the walls and the temple itself. They razed it right to the ground. So the temple and Jerusalem have been lying in ruins because of the sin of the children of Israel. And of course, we looked at the book of Daniel and we saw that Daniel was taken captive and Daniel went all the way through the Babylonian Empire into the Medo-Persian Empire. And then we looked at the book of Esther, which also fell in the Persian Empire. Now we're going to take a look at the book of Nehemiah and make reference to the book of Ezra. And that also is going to fall into the Persian Empire because the Persian Empire will continue clear up until the close of the Old Testament. Nehemiah is going to step on the scene when he's probably in his early 40s. He will be significant in his service to God from his early 40s all the way through to the end of his life, which was probably somewhere around 80 years old. So I want that to be an encouragement to you as you begin. You say, can I be a lot for God yet? I'm older, or maybe I just got saved and I'm not a young person anymore. Listen, God can use any of us. God can use all of us. What we need to do, especially in our world as it's degenerating, is to maintain determination. And that's what you're going to see as a key theme in the book of Nehemiah, maintaining your determination as a Christian. So Nehemiah steps on the scene about 445, and we're going to see the temple in Jerusalem, the walls have been laying in ruin for about 141 years by the time Nehemiah steps on the scene. Let me read for you Nehemiah chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And again, tonight we're really dealing with introductory stuff. So let's take a look at that. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah, and it came to pass in the month Chisluv, in the 20th year, as I was in Shushan the palace, that Hanani, one of my brethren, came, he and certain men of Judah, and I asked them concerning the Jews that had escaped, which were left of the captivity and concerning Jerusalem. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. And it came to pass, when I heard these words, that I sat down and wept and mourned certain days and fasted and prayed before the God of heaven. Nehemiah is going to be challenged, and it's interesting that he is in a faraway Persian country, hundreds of miles away. And yet I'm going to suggest unto you that God is going to work in his heart and life just as he did through the Persian kings. Now, obviously that all began with Daniel, didn't it? Daniel was of great influence to Darius, and then it continued on, obviously with Ahasuerus, with Mordecai and Esther. And now it's going to be with Artaxerxes, with Nehemiah and his influence as the king's cupbearer. So God had brought the Jewish people into favor with the Persian rulers because of their loyalty, because of their exceptionalness, because of their faithfulness to them. And yet Nehemiah probably should have been back in Israel, but God is going to raise him up for a specific task. So we're going to see, again, maintaining determination is the key theme here. Nehemiah's name means comfort of Jehovah. Nehemiah will bring great blessing and comfort to the Jews, not only the ones that are in exile, but to those that are still back in the area of Jerusalem. And he's going to do that by organizing and actually doing the rebuilding of Jerusalem and Israel as a nation. He will accomplish this great task, even though he's going to face a lot of opposition and many enemies that you're going to see throughout the chapters. And there are three key questions that Nehemiah answered when this information that we looked at in verses 1 through 4 about how Jerusalem lay in waste and how the walls were broken down and how the people were in great turmoil and difficulty. Well, the three questions that Nehemiah is going to ask himself and that we are going to ask ourselves to take a look at this is why? Why should he get involved? Why should he go down there and do anything about it? And how, if he's going to do that, how, as a cupbearer that's clear over there in Persia, how is he ever going to get over there to Jerusalem? How is he going to rebuild the walls? I mean, even if he goes there, what's he going to use for equipment? What's he going to use for workers? How is he going to organize everybody? Will they accept him? Do you see this? This is absolutely an impossible task for Nehemiah to accomplish in and of himself. So one of the sub-themes you're going to see is Nehemiah is going to pray at every single turn as he faces these. So we see why, how, and who. We're going to focus more on the why he went and the who relating to the person. But let's ask ourselves those questions and dive into this by way of introduction. Developing determination to live for God means you must be able to answer the why question. Why do you want to serve God? Why am I about to do this? Your involvement in your local church, your spending time in the Word daily, your taking time to pray, why do you do that? You must answer that question. Why did Nehemiah begin the task of rebuilding Jerusalem and the walls around the city when he had a reasonably good life there with Artaxerxes in Persia? He was in the king's court, in the king's presence. He enjoyed the king's food. I mean, he had everything going for him. Nehemiah did not have, obviously, a background in construction. He did not have a background in being a governor, which he's going to end up in the area of Jerusalem. He did not have a background in architecture. And he's not going to take with him a large contingent of Persian construction workers and stonemasons. He's not going to bring all that with him. He's going to have to organize this out of the families that are residing there in Jerusalem. Well, the book that bears his name points out that Nehemiah was motivated, and here's a key thing I want you to listen to. He was motivated by his concern for God's people and God's reputation throughout the surrounding nation. Nehemiah had been impacted, obviously, by the testimony of Daniel, by the testimony of Esther and Mordecai. By the way, it's only about 33 years after Esther that Nehemiah steps on the scene. Well, here's the little phrase that often is the case. Well, everyone knew that someone would do it, but no one stepped right up to the job. When we ask ourselves why, we become the someone who tackles these tasks for God. Why should it be done? Why should it be done? And when you ask that question with a concern for what God is concerned about, God will begin to motivate your heart. The answer to why reminds us of our relationship with the Lord, reminds us of how His Word works and invokes in us a response of love and obedience. And let me tell you, as your pastor, this is what's greatly needed in all of our lives. Why do you teach Sunday school? Why do you come to church? Why do you give? Why do we witness? Why do we make sure that our speech is always with grace? Why do we spend time teaching our children and investing in their lives the Word of God? Why do we focus on these things when there are so many other things that would be entertaining, that would be enjoyable, that perhaps wouldn't even be sin? You know what Nehemiah was doing in his life? Obviously, his life was rich and full, but Nehemiah wanted what God wanted. Nehemiah asked himself, why isn't someone doing these things to the glory of God? And in doing so, his relationship motivated him to go there. Well, how? How is this going to be accomplished? Choosing to obey God must be accompanied by a plan that is approved of God. How many times do Christians go out and they say, well, I'm going to do something for God, but you don't do the biblical thing. You don't do the God-honoring, God-glorifying thing. You just have activity for the sake of God's causes. Well, let me tell you, God is not going to bless. God is not going to accomplish. Many Christians are involved in many sideline-type ministries, but they leave behind the local church. They leave behind local church ministry. They leave behind the most significant and important aspects. And then they wonder why their secondary ministries flounder. The bottom line is anchor your ministry to a local church. One of the things that I always found essential to do through our Fishing for Men ministry, through our Shepherd's Camp ministry, through our evangelistic outreaches, is they were always in and through and about and for local churches, because that's God's program for this particular age. So Nehemiah was going to ask, how am I going to do this? Well, that meant that constant prayer would be a part of Nehemiah's life at every opportunity, and also when there was great opposition. You know, we are experiencing great opposition to the local church. We are experiencing great opposition to evangelism. The shutdowns that we have seen because of mass, because of COVID-19, have shut down the evangelistic outdoor seminars, have shut down many of the missionaries coming back and reporting. It has shut down evangelism to a major degree. So I suggest unto you that some of it has truly been for the sake of being concerned about health care, but much of it has really been a satanic attack. A satanic attack to keep us from gathering in groups where the gospel could be presented. And I know it's greatly limited our ministry in praying for that door to open and effectual. When Nehemiah heard that the walls of Jerusalem broke down, what did he do? Well, it says that Nehemiah prayed in chapter 1, verses 4 through 11. When Nehemiah asked the king, Artaxerxes, if he could rebuild Jerusalem, what did he do just before he made that request? Well, in 2:4, it says he prayed. When faced with opposition from Tobiah and Sanballat, what did Nehemiah do? Well, Nehemiah prayed in chapter 4, verses 4 to 5. When the Ammonites and the men of Ashdod threatened to attack and stop the work and stop the rebuilding of Jerusalem, what did Nehemiah do? Again, in chapter 4 and verse 9, Nehemiah prayed. I really believe the success of our ministry, the success of our local church, is based upon praying. And to that end, I ask that you develop a burden to live your life like Nehemiah. I believe our study in Nehemiah can be transformational. But one of the markers that I think you need to use is will you show up Wednesday nights? Will you come and pray with us? And I know what many of you might say, well, I pray. I pray at home. And yet, I want you to see that Nehemiah gathered the people. Yes, Nehemiah prayed personally, but Nehemiah also prayed corporately. What did the Jews do when they were attacked by Haman in the book of Esther? Yes, they gathered themselves together. Those in Shushan the palace, they gathered themselves together. Esther gathered together her maidens, and they prayed. God wants us to gather together as a local church to pray. It's vital that we do that. It is something that is honoring to God. So I hope that we can learn that lesson, that God wants us to gather together to pray. Now, Nehemiah prayed at every turn of events and bathed his plans in prayer and demonstrated a steadfast reliance on God. You'll find that in chapter 5 and verse 19, chapter 13, 14, and 22, in verse 31, chapter 6 and verse 9. I mean, it goes on and on and on. So developing determination for God, if you're going to develop determination for God, do you want to finish strong? It means if you're going to maintain determination, you need to have a life of prayer. What does the Bible tell me? How does it instruct me as your pastor to set the priorities in my life? The Bible clearly says that the apostles, the pastors, the early ones, they gave themselves continually to prayer and the study of the Word. That is my primary responsibility. Nothing is going to get done to the glory of God. Now, there can be a lot of activity. There can be a lot of visitation. There can be a lot of programs. There can be all kinds of fluff and excitement about the local church. But until God's people pray, and until the preacher is a man of prayer and is a man of studying the Word, and the people listen and invest themselves in the instructions of God, the local church will not grow. So we've asked ourselves the question, why? And we've asked ourselves the question, how? How is he going to do that? Now we need to ask ourselves the question, who? And you know what? The who goes right to me and you. Maintaining determination is a personal quality, but God has designed his work to be done with the help of others. Nehemiah, well, he is going to need a lot of help from the king, from soldiers to protect him while he's traveling on the long trip from Susa, there where the king's palace was. And along with that, he's going to need a great supply of materials in order to do the work and to supply the workers. And can you imagine not only to get the work done, but the food that would be involved? I mean, there are so many logistics that are going to be needed. And so many times we think, boy, we've got a lot to do. You know, we better get to it. Nehemiah believed that if you got a lot of work to do, the first thing you need to do is pray. If you're going to accomplish great things for God, you've got to spend time in prayer. When Nehemiah finally leaves the Persian palace there in Shushan, he is going to travel to Jerusalem. Well, when he gets there, he is then going to go out with just a handful of guys, and he's really kind of working incognito when he first gets there. Well, upon arrival at the ruins of Jerusalem, Nehemiah sets out with a few men to survey the damage of the walls, and you're going to read about that in chapter 2 and verse 12. His survey showed that he would need a great amount of help to see the task completed, and that only God could gather and motivate such an army of workers. Even though he's going to say, look, the walls are down, and the temple is in ruins, and you're living in poverty, and you're open to the attack of any of your enemies round about, it would take God working in the hearts of the people to motivate them to listen to Nehemiah's message that, hey, they're in ruins. God intended for you to be in captivity for 70 years. Now he wants this rebuilt. I, as your pastor, am completely dependent, wonderfully dependent, joyfully dependent on God working in your heart to accomplish those goals. So what does this teach me? How does this help me? Methods of guilt inducement, methods of manipulation, methods of this world using deceit and deception, that can never be a part of what we need to do. In other words, pastors need to exercise patience for God to work in the hearts of the people at your local church, our local church, Berean Baptist Church, to do the work of God by God's design, by God's motivation, and by God's provision. So let me ask you a question. Are you letting God work in your heart? Did you let God work in your heart in 2020? Are you going to let God work in your heart even to a greater degree in 2021? I know that's my prayer and that is my focus. So the goal of our study is to maintain determination in each believer to work and to serve our Lord through our local church. Pastor Ken Bao said, "Drink deeply, my friend, of the truths of God's Word, for in them you will find Jesus Christ and their freedom, peace, assurance, and joy." That is our goal, to drink deeply from what God the Holy Spirit has deposited in the book of Nehemiah, that we might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Well, as we continue on in our introductory study, let's take a look at the time in history that is the setting behind the book of Nehemiah. Artaxerxes, mentioned in Nehemiah and Ezra chapter 1, was Artaxerxes Longimanus. Nehemiah began his great quest in 445 BC. Now, Ezra began his ministry in Jerusalem 12 years before Nehemiah. And I think that's significant because God is going to send Ezra as a preacher. God is going to send him as the one who's going to call the people to begin to listen to the Word of God so that when Nehemiah steps on the scene, they are ready to listen. They are ready to work. They are ready to follow. So 12 years before, Nehemiah's arrival in seeing the great ruins of Jerusalem, God had already sent Ezra to begin to prepare them. So Ezra returned to Jerusalem in about 458 or 457 BC, and Nehemiah's first governorship, which would really be the acknowledgement of the people of having been sent by God and to lead them into the rebuilding of the walls of Jerusalem and of the temple, is going to begin in about 445 BC. And then he's going to actually have a second governorship, which we'll get into in greater detail later on, in about 433 BC. These dates do justice to all the internal evidence from the books of Ezra and Nehemiah. Now, we've looked at the time of history. Let's look a bit at the author of the book of Nehemiah. When Ezra wrote his book, he also included the personal memoirs of Nehemiah, that which was contained in the book of Nehemiah. Using Nehemiah's library facilities, because obviously Nehemiah was a very powerful and influential person in Jerusalem by this time, Ezra probably composed 1st and 2nd Chronicles during this period of time. And in the Jewish Old Testament books, the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah are actually considered one book. Some believe that Mordecai was the author of the book of Nehemiah, but the way in which Mordecai is referred to in chapters 10, verses 2 and 3, suggests that Mordecai's career had already been finished. And Nehemiah was probably written by Nehemiah himself in around 415 BC. How does the book of Nehemiah then relate in history to the book of Daniel and to the book of Esther? Well, remember, Daniel was taken captive in about 606 BC. Daniel lived through the Babylonian Empire into the Persian Empire, as we see that in Daniel chapter 5. Daniel chapter 2 and chapter 7, those prophetic books, list Persia as the second world empire of the prophecies that were mentioned in chapter 2 and verse 7 of Daniel. Persia is going to remain in power clear up until the end of the Old Testament, and Daniel's book is going to cover, obviously, his life in exile from 606 BC to about 536. Daniel lived until the reign of Cyrus, king of Persia, and Cyrus was followed by Darius, who was followed by King Xerxes, which is also called Ahasuerus, the king under which Esther and Mordecai, the book of Esther, takes place. So Daniel dies some 60 to 70 years before the events of the book of Esther. Now, Esther became queen in Persia the seventh year of King Ahasuerus in 478 BC. Xerxes, or Ahasuerus, had just been returning from attacking Greece in 480, an event that Persia, as we looked at, they really regretted. And when he arrived home, he, you know, solaced himself by licking his wounds and paying attention to his harem. And that's how the story of, you know, he asked Vashti to come forth, Vashti has already been deposed, and now he calls for Esther. And so Ezra, that's the setting behind Queen Esther. Ezra arrives at Jerusalem in 458 and Nehemiah in 445. That means that Nehemiah departed Susa in Persia just 33 years after Esther became queen and about 103 years after Daniel's death. So the influence of Daniel was clearly there in Persia. The influence of Mordecai and Esther, that was only 33 years before Nehemiah is going to depart from King Artaxerxes and travel to Jerusalem. So Nehemiah, the setting is just a very short time after the book of Esther. Now let's take a look a little bit at Nehemiah the man. He is the son of Hechaliah, a Jew of whom nothing further is known, but he is also, Nehemiah, a cupbearer to the Persian king Artaxerxes Longimanus. He was around 35 to 40 years old when he departed to rebuild Jerusalem from Persia, and as governor of Judah, Nehemiah exercised his office in Jerusalem for about 35 to 40 years, including a short journey back to Susa to the court of the king in the 32nd year of the reign of Artaxerxes. Nehemiah would not stay very long after he returned back to Persia. He would return back to Jerusalem and start his second governorship in about 405 BC. He died at the age of somewhere around 75 to 80 years old, and he probably wrote the book of Nehemiah some 10 years before his death in 415 BC. Charles Spurgeon says about this, "We are not called to govern as Nehemiah did with an iron hand, but we ought to be equally inflexible, decided, and resolute for God according to His holy will." A great example. So, remember the book of Nehemiah is all about maintaining determination. Let me give you, and if you'll refer to your notes that I've handed you, just a brief outline of the book of Nehemiah. First off, we see Nehemiah's concern. That is found in Nehemiah chapter 1. And that's really the account of God is going to get a hold of Nehemiah's heart, how God is going to emburden him because of his relationship with the Lord, because of his love for the Lord. And let me pause just for a second and say this. Why did Israel ever go into captivity in the beginning? It's because they began to do formalism. They began to follow the rituals of Israel, but they truly didn't have a relationship. They weren't looking to Messiah as their Savior. They truly were not a regenerate people. They weren't born again. And they were religious, but they weren't right with God. And as a result, they began to do the externals, but really not have a heart for God. And obviously, God brought them into captivity because of that. Now, we see that there were individuals, there was a remnant that was always there, a remnant that loved the Lord. And obviously, we see that was awakened in Mordecai, that was awakened in Esther. And if they weren't born again, I believe they were through the process that we read in that book. Now, Nehemiah is another perfect example of that. I do believe that Nehemiah already was a born-again Old Testament believer. And I believe God is going to work in his heart because of that relationship to be the rebuilder of the walls of Jerusalem and to be the rebuilder of the temple and to bring the people out of their lethargy, their coldness to the places to where they're going to worship God again. Nehemiah chapter 1 is all about God getting a hold of Nehemiah's heart and the blessings that can come when we let God get a hold of our hearts. Then in chapter 2, we see the construction begins, and Nehemiah is going to have to not only deal with how you're going to do that, he's going to have to divide up the people to work on the gates, to work on the walls, and to do it in segments and to accomplish the goal. And he's going to have to give a lot of instruction. And remember, he's not an architect, he's not a stonemason, and so he's going to have to involve, engage, and provide instruction through those who know in order to do this mammoth undertaking to rebuild Jerusalem after it's been for over 100 years laying in ruins. And then we see that Satan rises up, and we're going to see great conflict. We're going to see Sanballat and Tobias and others who hate the Jews and obviously don't want to see Israel become a stronghold. They remember in the past, they remember how the Jewish people in the nation of Israel was a very powerful, powerful nation, and so there's going to be great conflict. And then we're going to see Nehemiah's consecration and his dealing with the people and his focus on glorifying God and bringing the people to that. And you know what? The book of Ezra is going to play right into that because I know Ezra was a spiritual leader behind the scenes and in as far as behind the scenes in the book of Nehemiah, but very much public to the nation of Israel in bringing that to pass. Then we're going to look at the cleansing in chapter 13. So this is going to take us, and we're going to walk through some of these details in the book. But that kind of gives us a basic introduction. I want to begin sermon number 1 this evening, and we're going to look at just a couple of verses. We're not going to walk through all of it. But we're going to show how Nehemiah got to the place in his life where caring about what God cares about is what the book of Nehemiah personally is all about. Do you care what God cares about? Do you have a relationship with the Lord? Do you have a relationship with His Word? See, you will never care about what God cares about if you don't spend time in His Word. That's how God speaks to us. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy Word is truth. God speaks to us through His Word. So the scriptures is that which God is going to use in your life and mine so that we'll set aside the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, the pride of life. We'll set aside that which is secondary and not primary, should be secondary, and we'll begin to care about what God cares about. The fuel that drives man's inhumanity to man is not hatred. We often think, well, you know, why Hitler killed all the Jews. Why did he kill all the Poles? Why do so many people become a part of abortion? And by the way, that's something you need really pray about with the new administration coming. If he runs it at all like he did when he was vice president, the abortions took a horrific leap during that 8-year window of time. And so we need to pray that that does not happen. But it's not hatred. It is literally indifference, simply not caring what happens to others. When dealing with an indifferent person, they will often respond this way. And how many times do you hear Christians act like this? How many times do you hear people say this? Well, ask me if I care. Ask me if I care. I don't really care. Ask me if I care. Or they'll respond, whatever, whatever. In other words, they're indifferent. Indifference is the satanic engine of destruction of the rest of humanity. Israel lay in ruins and everyone was indifferent. Even the people that were there, they were indifferent. And yet God, because of a man who knew him, God, because of a man who had a burden for, he cared about that which God cared about. The walls of Jerusalem are going to come back up. The walls of the temple are going to come back up. The people are going to go back to worship. The people are going to restore their relationship with God because of someone who wasn't indifferent. Ask yourself this question. Have you become indifferent? Have you become indifferent? Well, whatever. Well, you know what? Ask me if I really care about that. Did you know the Bible has two cures for indifference? And they're very serious. The first one is the gospel. It's salvation and transformation. It is getting right with God. Paul put it this way in Romans 16, awake to righteousness and sin not. We need to wake up and quit being indifferent. But for those who go through life and say, ask me if I really care. You know, what they do at the local church, what they're doing over there, yeah, whatever, I don't really care. They're indifferent. So if they don't take God's number one answer and get saved and get right with God and learn to care about what God cares about, and they don't embrace being born again, the other answer that God has for dealing with indifference is hell. Hell is the cure for an indifferent, unrepentant sinner. And we have biblical evidence to prove that. In Luke chapter 16, verses 22b through 23, the Bible says, the rich man who was indifferent to the needs of the people around about him, indifferent to everything else, the only thing he cared about is tearing down his barns and building greater barns and amassing more wealth and living for himself. He was indifferent to everything that God was concerned about. But the rich man died. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he said, I pray thee therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. For I have five brethren, that they may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. Isn't it very interesting that the rich man, he didn't care about the gospel going to his family while he was alive. He didn't care about the gospel being disseminated while he was on this earth. All he cared about were those things that promoted his lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. What fixed his indifference? Well, it would have been wonderful if it was the gospel. It would have been wonderful if it would have been that he trusted Christ as his Savior and was born again and began to care about what God cares about. But he didn't embrace that while he was alive. So the Bible said he died and went to hell. And in hell, he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. And now he had the adjustment that only seeing eternity can bring. You see, either you see eternity through the gospel, either you see eternity through salvation, either you see eternity through the Word of God, either you see eternity by spending time in prayer with God, or you will see it through the shocking, horrific entrance through the gates of fire to an eternal place called hell. Did you know the word hell is used 24 times in the New Testament? Jesus used it 22 out of the 24 times to warn you about a place that he does not want you to go. But if you respond, well, whatever, ask me if I care, someday you will. Someday you will. If you don't trust Christ as your Savior, you will begin to care in hell because you'll realize that a life spent for self and selfishness ends up in the eternal penitentiary paying the price of sin. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. Revelation 20:14-15, and death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever's name was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. But Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Right where you are, you say, well, I've been indifferent. I've been whatever. You know, ask me if I care. You need to turn from that sin. You need to repent of it. Acts 6:22, repent therefore of this thy wickedness and pray God if perhaps the thought of thine heart be forgiven thee. You need to turn from that. You need to, Romans 10:13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's what you need to do now. Trust me, your present attitude will be changed either by the gospel or by hell. How much more wonderful would it be if you let Christ come into your life and transform your life? Well, Nehemiah was the kind of person who cared. He was probably chosen to be the king's cupbearer because of this very reason. He was someone who cared. In other words, if you were the king and you knew that you had enemies and you knew that they were trying to poison you or kill you through whatever method, and you wanted someone who was going to, you know, sip your coffee, someone who's going to taste of the grapes, someone who's going to taste of your food and do so that you wouldn't be poisoned, you wouldn't be put to death. Do you want to have someone who is, yeah, whatever, I really ask me if I care. Is that the kind of person you want? Or do you want someone who says, King, I will do my absolute best to care about what you care about? Is it no wonder that God would choose someone like that, like Nehemiah? But Nehemiah not only cared about the king, not only cared about God, but Nehemiah also cared for his nation and people, though he lived in Persia. Now, the book of Nehemiah will reveal Nehemiah's caring in four key ways, and that is going to make up the substance of our entire first sermon, which we're going to get to, not all of it tonight, we're going to get to it in greater detail, and I'm probably going to take a break right here. The book of Nehemiah is going to be all about these four things. Number one, Nehemiah is going to care enough to ask. Number two, Nehemiah is going to care enough to weep over the children of Israel. Number three, he's going to care enough to pray. And number four, Nehemiah is going to care enough to actually get up and volunteer to become a part. And those are the things that we're going to look at. But as we close out this introductory section of our approach to the book of Nehemiah, there's a couple of things that I want you to prepare your heart for. I want you to prepare your heart so that you can be someone who cares about what God cares about. And the only way that you can do that is by trusting the Lord as your personal Lord and Savior, by spending time in His Word, by spending time praying, and by investing yourself in the local church, being a part of the ministry of that local church, and serving in and through that local church, God's instrument of service for this age. Secondly, if you're going to maintain determination, how many Christians are falling by the wayside? We're seeing this in COVID-19. Many Christians are drifting away. Well, why? Because we don't want to go to church. We don't want to catch the virus. And I understand if you have reasons for doing that, and you are persuaded before the Lord that that's what you should do, then that's what you should do. But you see, staying away from God's services, staying away from God's fellow servants, if you're not doing it for a good and biblical reason, let me tell you, that is the devil's playground. The devil is going to infuse and fill up your life with that which is going to really feed to your lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And you're not going to care about what God cares about. And it's not going to be too long, brothers and sisters, before when asked, you're going to, yeah, well, whatever. Yeah, I know that needs to be done, but well, whatever. You know, ask me if I really care. The way that I'm living my life, I really don't care. And you're going to become indifferent. How does God respond to indifference? If you're truly a child of God, He's going to begin to convict you. And then He's going to begin to chasten you. And He's going to try and get your attention. Wouldn't it be better if you let God get your attention through a study in the book of Nehemiah? Wouldn't it be good if God captured your heart by you paying attention to His Word? One of the things I'd like you to do is read through the whole book of Nehemiah. Study it through. and begin to approach this study with, God, what do you want me to learn? How do you want to change me? Because that's what it's all about. Caring about what God cares about and maintaining your relationship with the Lord unless we become indifferent. So may God grant unto you a hungry heart to be like Nehemiah and to do that which God wants to do in and through you for His honor and for His glory. Let's pray. Father, I pray that this introduction has set the stage, not just for us to learn, but for us to grow, for us to be transformed, maybe through repentance and trusting you as Savior and Lord, maybe through as a Christian getting right with you and going back to church, going back to spending time in your word and to praying and reading the scriptures and to caring about what you care about. And Lord, I pray that none would listen to this series and ultimately end up in hell because they are indifferent to the gospel. And we know that Sanballat and Tobias were like that as we look into the book of Nehemiah. And we pray and ask, Father, that that would not be the case in the hearers to this study as we do this on Sunday nights. And so, Lord, I pray that you would use this for your honor and for your glory. We wait on you to work. We wait on you to transform. We wait on you to provide. We wait on you to work mightily in and through your people and through the lost to bring them to the place where they live for your honor and glory. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.